I guess there's nothing really more relevant in the world today than the basic question I want to try and set before us this morning. That is this: how much are we worth? How much is human life? How much are human beings worth? It's been calculated in an average human body that there's enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make 1 medium-sized nail, enough sugar to sweeten 7 cups of tea, enough lime to whitewash a hen coop, if you have one, enough phosphorus to tick 2,200 matches, enough magnesium for 1 dose of salts, enough potash to explode 1 toy cannon, and enough sulfur to rid a dog of fleas. And of course, there's quite a lot of water in us as well. And I guess there are other things, but that, I think, was Professor Jode who originally put that together, who eventually became a wonderful Christian, didn't he? Altogether, roughly, what are you worth? We had an auction here this morning. If I was to put Mike up here on the front and put him up for auction, how much would he be worth? Give or take, about £5. About £5 worth of chemicals. That's as it stands at that level. Question is this morning, is that all that we are? Tragically, many people do believe almost that today, that we're not really worth much more than that. The Bible, of course, has a very different view, and the basis for our thinking is going to be from that passage which was read just now from 1 Peter in chapter 1. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. From God's perspective, the Bible tells us we are valuable and not just £5 worth of chemicals. Told there that Christianity is about hope, a living hope. Friends, we're in great need of hope today. How much are human beings worth? Well, there's a serious devaluing of human life today. Society often regards human life as disposable, doesn't it? The age-old belief in the sanctity or the sacredness of life is being discarded. Interesting, Roy Hattersley, the politician, said recently on television, "For we non-believers, we who don't have any faith, we non-believers, this is all we have left," he said. The sanctity of life. If you take that away from us, we've got nothing. That's all we've got left. Sanctity of life. But even that's gone. What's left for we are non-believers, he said. Those who are old enough will remember that abortion was introduced for a small number of serious and distressing cases. Abortion, of course, is now commonplace. Between 7 and 8 million babies have been aborted in recent years in this country. It's been called the silent Holocaust. However big and painful the decision it may be, I'm sure it is for most to terminate a pregnancy, when you've got 7 to 8 million, human life is being devalued. Jeremy Paxman interviewing a couple members of Parliament who've been in Parliament over the last 40 years, a little while ago, he asked the question, what are the greatest changes over the last 40 years in Parliament? Immediately the answer came back, the devaluing of human life. 40 years ago, assisted suicide would not even have been considered in Parliament. Now, of course, there are growing calls for the legalization of assisted suicide, ending people's lives prematurely, and moving on probably towards euthanasia linked with that. And of course, Terry Pratchett's high profile campaign, the BBC made that the subject of the Dimbleby lecture last year. I stayed up late to watch that. It was very interesting. The rapturous applause that he got from influential people in our country shows that there's a real movement towards legalizing assisted suicide. But after all, the planet is getting more crowded, isn't it? Climate change will lead, we're told, to wars over water shortage as well as over oil shortage. And at the same time, of course, people are living longer. We're told that soon 50% of the population in our country will be 50 or over. And increasing numbers have Alzheimer's and dementia. The author Martin Amis has described this increase of old people as a silver tsunami. Well, you've got one here this morning and another one over there. Others have used the phrase coffin dodgers. Well, it's inevitable, isn't it, that the calls to shorten the life of frail old people will increase. Assisted suicide will probably be legalized, I would have thought, quite soon. But where is all this going to end? For others as well, who contribute little to society and who are considered to be a drain on society's resources. What's the implications of this? It takes me back to my years on the farm when I was a farmer in the West Country. My experience is that most farmers are not cruel. There are cruel ones, I'm sure, but the majority are not. But once an animal or animals no longer contribute to the farm, well, they're sent to market. They're sent to the slaughterhouse. That's not a matter of sentiment. It's not a matter of being cruel or unkind. It's just a matter of practical business management. That's the way it is. And in a sense, that's how it was with Hitler. He assessed those who he felt contributed to the nation and those he felt didn't contribute to the nation. And according to his rationale, it was perfectly logical that those who he felt were not contributing and were a hindrance to the good of the nation, to get rid of them. It wasn't just Jews or others. People had mental difficulties and all sorts. He felt they weren't contributing, they were a drain on the nation. Well, surely the most sensible thing, just like the farmer, is to remove them. I gather that talk of assisted suicide and euthanasia puts concern and insecurity into many disabled people in our country. There are quite a number of disabled people getting worried. What's this going to mean for me? Younger people are disabled in years to come. Are they going to want to cut short my life? I'm not able to contribute, perhaps, as much as others are, in some people's eyes. Human lives are being devalued. I heard on the radio recently a lottery being held. The prize? A kind of designer egg, designer baby from America. The lottery winner can choose the sex, the hair color, and other features of the baby. Usually this costs thousands of dollars, but if you win the lottery, you get it free. Human life is being devalued when it's just the plaything of a lottery. A friend's daughter was given a humanistic funeral, buried in a greenfield site up in the Yorkshire Dales a little while ago. I've never attended a humanist funeral personally, but John Benson, the editor of Evangelicals Now, has, and he said, yes, there was Thanksgiving, there was celebration, but it was all rather forced and artificial because there was nobody to thank, they're atheists, and with the person dead and annihilated, as they believed, there was little to celebrate. So there's a devaluing of human worth, even in death, taking place. As you probably know, the militant atheist Richard Dawkins thinks we're just evolutionary accidents and, as he says, totally insignificant. Well, Somerset Maugham said something similar. He says there's no reason for life and life has no meaning. Others, Sartre and others, have said man now realizes he's an accident, a completely futile being. Man has no reason to suppose that his life has any more meaning than the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. I think quite recently William Lane Craig has said mankind is thus no more significant than a swarm of mosquitoes or a barnyard of pigs, for their end is all the same. The same blind cosmic process that coughed them up in the first place will swallow them up again. Rory Bremner has said recently, we live in a society where people think, if you're not a celebrity or famous, your life is of no value. Most of us are not celebrities. Most of us are not famous. He says, in our culture, therefore, you're of little value. My wife Christine and I listened to a radio discussion a little while ago about helping children to come to terms with death. How to talk to children. It's a big issue, isn't it? When you've got children, how do you talk to them about death? But on the program, there was no mention whatsoever about the possibility and the hope of life beyond death. That the best and happiest life of all can actually be after death. How can you not tell children that? But then you see, this secular generation has reduced itself and our children to mere animals, just another species among many. In a family, in every family, grandma and granddad contribute a great deal. I think there's nothing more important than bringing up the children, is there, than grandma and granddad. We've got 9 grandchildren and we contribute a lot into the life of our grandchildren. It's one of the great joys of getting older, isn't it? But it's not just our end, but the children's point of view. Very important is grandma and granddad. They're part of the family. But of course, as they get older, they get weaker, they become ill, and they just die like a dog. That's the message, isn't it? Grandma, granddad? Yes, of course, while we've got them, they're lovely. Lovely to have them. But when they just die like a dog. Like a cat. There's no difference in the end. And of course, this message is powerfully impacting children. It's ironic, isn't it? Though man's knowledge has got bigger, achievements bigger, technology, advances in medicine, exploration of the universe, all this has got bigger and bigger and bigger. Man's knowledge, man's ability, man's experience, what man can do and know and have, yes, getting bigger and bigger. Yet man himself, and his own self-worth has got smaller and smaller. Secular man has reduced himself from an immortal son of God to a mortal animal. Reduced himself from a noble creation of God to a chance evolutionary accident. Modern man has left himself stranded without any ultimate identity, hope, purpose, or value. Stranded in a vast impersonal universe where everything is ultimately meaningless, including himself. Not surprising, is it, that the younger generation especially have grasped this message loud and clear. This loss of self-worth lies behind the loss of self-respect for their bodies as they abuse themselves with cutting and self-harming, with drugs, with binge drinking, with casual promiscuous sex, so-called takeaway sex. Tragically, even suicide is all too common amongst young people in this country. Then, why should people live well? Why should people respect themselves if they don't know who they are and don't feel they have any real value? Isn't this at the root of what's wrong with our country? If you educate people that they're just animals, just accidents and of little value, and as Richard Dawkins says, totally insignificant, we shouldn't be surprised if they value themselves very little. Our culture is in the grip of a philosophy of despair, a view of life and of ourselves, which is without hope. A recent survey has revealed that the progress of the last 100 years, if you can call it progress, is from hope to despair. 100 years ago, a great Victorian era full of positive thinking just at the end of that. Today, wherever you look, you listen to the news this week, wherever you listen, it's despair. You see, it's possible to get to a point where you can only value things according to their physical and their material worth, virtually £5 worth of chemicals. Anybody remember Richard Birnbaum? Everybody read? Yes, one or two. I heard him speak at York. David Watson, York evangelical minister there, and listen to this Romanian pastor describing the horrendous torture that he went through at the hands of the communists behind the Iron Curtain. And he told us, he said, one day I asked one of my torturers, how can you, a human being, how can you butcher another human being in the way you do? How can you do it? And the man said, well, when I have an egg for breakfast, when I break an egg in the cup for breakfast, I don't feel sorry for the egg. Why should I feel sorry for you? It never occurred to him to feel sorry. A total dehumanizing was taking place. Well, of course, Adolf Hitler justified what he did, didn't he, by dismissing conscience. Adolf Hitler said, conscience is a Jewish invention. Dismissed it. Right and wrong? Irrelevant. Joseph Stalin said, one death is a tragedy. I believe he was very fond of his mother, wasn't he? And he was upset when his mother died. But he said, 1 million deaths is a statistic. That's all it is. And how many million did he kill? 17, 18 million? Was I don't know what it was. Just a statistic. Get me talking about a statistic. You remember perhaps a little while ago, as part of the Rio de Janeiro cleanup in advance of the Earth Summit of 1992, anybody remember that? The Earth Summit meeting, high profile, in Rio de Janeiro? Remember, destitute children were shot and disposed of to clear the place up in preparation for this conference. Imagine that, in the street, shooting children. That's what they did. To clear the place up. Friend, I know these are extreme examples, but you see what can happen. Once you accept a devaluing of human life. I mean, in our own, was it last week? A 16-year-old boy bludgeoned his former girlfriend to death for a free breakfast? There's a sort of bet, wasn't it, between him and his friends? How much will he give me? He'll give you a free breakfast. Okay, fine, no, I've killed her. Can I have my breakfast? Okay, he was a disturbed young man, I'm sure. But you see, it's the mindset. This is what culture is doing. You can't tell me that all the folks involved in that psychiatric care home, remember the BBC Panorama exposed, isn't it? The terrible treatment in care home of old people, disabled people, disadvantaged people. They're not all disturbed people. There's a devaluing of human life going on around us. So how much are human beings worth? Well, God has much to tell us in his word. God has assured us that we are of great worth. We have massive, incalculable value. But how can we know this? Well, God himself has highly valued human beings. God has invested massively to make us his children. The Bible says every Christian has experienced a spiritual birth, a new birth, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our God is an all-powerful, living, and active God. He came into the world in May. He lived among us. He died and rose again for us. And he reigns supreme over the whole of creation. And he has given us our work. Great work. Great value. So three things quickly we're going to look at. First of all, we're not an accident. We are a purpose-built special creation. Made in the image and likeness of God, the Bible tells us. How wonderful. God used himself as the model when he made us. So that's our destiny. We're made by God to resemble him, to reflect him, and to live in a way that pleases him. And it's true we've rebelled. It's true that we've spoiled ourselves. We're now fallen. We're now sinful. Our rebellion has damaged us, has broken our relationship with God. None of us are the people we should be, or indeed the people probably we'd like to be. But that hasn't changed our identity. That hasn't changed our value, which God has placed upon us. That's why human beings are so amazing and can do the amazing things that they can. We've been made by an extraordinary God to reflect him and to resemble him. And he's given us a conscience, no matter what Adolf Hitler said. We are capable of knowing right from wrong. We are capable of great brilliance. We're capable of discovery, of creativity, of amazing thought and endeavor and courage and sacrifice. So much that is noble about human beings that reflects the Creator. But tragically, because we've fallen, we tend to spoil, we tend to misuse everything we touch, don't we? Nuclear power? We misuse it. The internet, we misuse it. Wealth, we misuse it. Our green planet, we pollute it. And especially relationships, we selfishly abuse them. And that's why the world is so divided, because relationships are devalued. Homes and families are torn apart. But despite that, all the potential for good, which God originally put in us, is still there, friend. All the potential. And Jesus came to restore us. And he came to realize that great potential through a mighty saving work. How much are human beings worth? God personally made each one of us. God personally modeled each one of us upon himself. So far from being totally insignificant, Richard Dawkins, We are of immense value because we're valuable to Almighty God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal." That's an interesting way of putting it. There are no ordinary human beings. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Every one of us is special in the image of God. And by the way, every one of us is unique as well, aren't we? So we Christians are of immense hope because we are of immense value. But we're living in a world without hope. And that's very evident. My friend, can I ask you this morning, before we move on, do you have hope? Real hope. Do you know that you're God's special creation and not just an accident? Do you know your true worth, your true value? Secondly, God loves us and values us enough to die for us. That's why we talk about Good Friday and not Bad Friday. Easter speaks of a unique love for unlovely people. That shows our true value, for despite our sin and our rebellion and our law-breaking, God still valued us enough to come and die for us. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No wonder the Bible says the love of Christ compels us. It gets us by the scruff of the neck. There's something about the love of Christ that just gets hold of us and handles us and compels us and moves us. And we need moving. Just think about this. We're told there are perhaps 1 billion galaxies, each with 1 billion stars. Well, I listened to a scientist, a physicist, on the radio recently. He said the cosmos may actually be much bigger. He compared a loaf of sliced bread. You picture a loaf of sliced bread. And he said, well, what we have actually discovered so far is perhaps just like one slice. The rest of the loaf, all that we've yet to discover that. We've only discovered probably what just one slice. Now, obviously, this was a measure of speculation. But my friends, how great, how extraordinary is the God who made all of this? And yet not only does he know me personally, but he loved me enough to leave the beauty and the glory of heaven and become a human being here on this little planet Earth. He loved me enough to suffer and to die, even to die on a cruel and bloody cross, to forgive me and to reconcile me to himself forever. A wounded soldier in the war underwent major surgery. When he came around from the operation, he was told by the surgeon, "I'm so sorry, you've lost your arm." The soldier replied, no, I didn't lose it. I gave it for my country. I gave it." My friend, Jesus did not lose his life on the cross. He gave it for his people, voluntarily. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he values us. He died so that we might live, so that we might be saved, be forgiven, be reconciled back to God. That's why we talk about Good Friday and not Bad Friday. You can't measure a love like that. It's too vast, it's too immense, it's priceless. To think that the great eternal genius behind the whole cosmos knows me and loves me like that. And even rejoices every time somebody becomes a Christian. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. One person here in Netley this morning, one younger person, one older person, who turns from the life they've been living and comes to a personal commitment and relationship with the living God. And there will be rejoicing at the very center of the cosmos where God himself reigns. If Jesus values us so highly, my friend, we must be priceless. Priceless. How much are human beings worth? Archbishop William Temple, greatly respected archbishop of a former age, "My worth," he said, "is what I'm worth to God. And that is a marvelous great deal, for Christ died for me." Every Christian knows God made me, and on the cross he bought me. He bought me back for my foolishness and my sin at great cost. So he made me and he bought me. I'm doubly his. As Christians, that gives us great comfort and assurance. We couldn't be more secure. We couldn't be more loved. We couldn't be more valuable if so precious to God. My friend, don't you long to know this love as well? Don't you long to know this wonderful hope as well for yourself? Christians have been born again to a hope, a living hope. And this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our final point. God loves us and values us so highly, he wants us to be with him forever. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. On Easter Sunday morning, his tomb was empty. His grave clothes were left, but his body had vanished. The most wonderful news the world has ever had came from a graveyard. Do you know that? His tomb was empty. Then Jesus was seen alive on many occasions and by hundreds of people, over 500 people on one occasion alone. My friend, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has risen. He's killed, he's destroyed the power of death forever for Christian people. Jesus has lifted, has removed the terror, the fear of death for Christians. Christians are not just people of hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've not just been made for this short life. We're of far greater value than just this short life. That's why it's so wrong, you see, to rob our children, to rob our young people of knowing this, of this vital information, this living hope. We're made for eternity. And deep down, every one of us knows that. The Bible says God has put eternity within our hearts. God has put that within us that tells us that we're more than animal. The Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new world of righteousness, unspoiled by human failure and sin. Remember the familiar words at funerals. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm making everything new. Jesus' resurrection speaks of eternal life. It speaks of eternal worth. It speaks of eternal destiny. Jesus died and rose again because he wants you with him forever. A love like that should blow your mind, my friend. It should thrill your soul. It almost beggars belief. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. My friend, don't you want to make sure that Jesus is preparing a place for you as well? Jesus said to the man who died next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the Bible promises to be with Christ, that is to be with him in heaven. Is far better than anything in this life. The sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed. What on earth could make you want to refuse, to reject that? And that's what we're talking about this morning, friend. What could make you want to refuse, to reject such an offer, such a promise? In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. What an incredible inheritance to look forward to. That this can become real to you, can be a living hope for you every day for the rest of your life. Sometimes in the back of your mind, sometimes in the forefront of your mind, but always there through life, knowing one day this life will be over. One day you'll be in a better place. However difficult life may be, whatever the future holds, whatever uncertainty, whatever choice, whatever difficulty, whatever tragedies may come, In the end, all will be well. In the end, I'll be with him. In the end, I'll be home. In the end, I'll be secure. In the end, I'll be with the one I love, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, all will be well. What a huge difference that makes to your life. My friend, it must be secured now, before you die. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. People who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. People who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. People prepared by God. People with a future, with a living, eternal hope. Because that's how valuable we are. So how much do you value your life? How can all this become real to you? This living hope, this eternal inheritance. Every Christian has been born again, has received new birth, born spiritually, so that we have the spiritual life of God within us. In other words, Jesus Christ changes us on the inside. My friend, are you being changed on the inside? We judge things so superficially. The outward appearance, the easy word. What are we like on the inside? We can know that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and takes up residence in our hearts. And the life of God within us gives us new desires, new ambitions, new values, new virtues. Above all, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes real and central and personal and precious. We want to love and worship and serve our Lord because we owe him everything. This is what the Holy Spirit produces within us. Because we know our true value, we know we're made by God, have been brought back by him at the cross, and being prepared for heaven by our risen living Savior. My friend, do you know your true worth like that? See, you have to make a choice. Some choices in life are difficult. I suppose it would be true to say, often the most traumatic experiences of life involve a choice. You could probably think of situations in your life. Should I have that operation or not? Should I pursue that relationship or not? The job situation, should I take this job or that job? Should I buy this house or that house? Should I take this medication or that medication? Many of the most important, the most difficult choices we will ever make in, the thing we ever do in life will be choices that we have to make. I put it to you this morning as we close. It was one choice that should not be difficult. That is the choice between knowing your worth as a special creation of God, bought by him on that bloody cross, and now with a living hope to be with him forever, or continuing of little worth, of just totally insignificant. More to it than that. Where we're going to spend eternity, isn't it? Should it really be difficult for intelligent people to choose the difference between heaven and hell? Do you really need a degree in logic to work out which is best? Eternity with God in heaven, his peace and his love and his glory forever, and to be cast into outer darkness while there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Is that really such a difficult choice between heaven and hell? Some choices are very difficult. I put it to you this morning, friends here in Netherlands, that this choice should not be difficult. Know your true worth. Know the value that God your Maker puts upon you and respond to his call. Receive this new birth, this new life, and enter into an inheritance which will never spoil or fail. May God help you to make that right choice, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.